to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, open them up, click them, swipe them. Head with me to Ephesians 3. Now, quick rundown. Next week is Easter. We'll be taking a long hiatus from Ephesians, although I love chapter 4. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, as is chapter 5 and 6, by the way. But still, we'll take a break, and we'll have a new series, a vision casting series past Easter called Let's Be. Let's, like let us, be. Because I think a lot of times in church, we talk about do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, do. But what we need to understand is God cares more about who we are than what we do or don't do. So we're going to start with let's be. What are some things that will drive us? What are some things that God has laid upon my heart? I've already been sharing this with our staff. I've shared it with the Grace Christian Academy team. But we've just been scratching the surface. I haven't shared it with you all yet. But there are four things in my life and my ministry that in 20 years of full-time service have driven me. Things that have kept me, I would say, probably grounded and focused more than any other. And so I have really just four words that I want you to learn and four ideas, if you will. But these are things that when I look at life and ministry, I want to filter everything through this lens. Let's be. And today, we're going to start with something about prayer, because we got to undergird everything we do with prayer. It's just God's perfect timing. But in this whole year, 2019, we're in a series called Growing Together. Growing Together. And this is what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about depth. God's up to the width, okay? God brings the width. God brings the increase, such as those that are being saved. But I'm concerned about growing deeper. And as we grow deep, and then God gives us width, as we grow together, we're reminded that we are one, we have one faith. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who paid the price for your sin and mine by dying on Calvary's cross, being buried, and by the power of God raised the third day. Now he sits at the right hand of God, mediating for you and for me. That is one faith. I don't make it up. I just pass it on. Amen? That's the one faith. We are one family. And we got some crazy uncles around here, okay? And some aunts. And if you think, well, there's nobody abnormal here at Grace, just could be you. But that's okay. We're a peculiar people. It's all right. Is your family completely normal? Of course not. Look beside of you. No, I'm just kidding. Look, here's the reality. Of course we're not all there and all together. It's like all those folks out in the world that say, I'm not going down to that old Grace Baptist church full of hypocrites. What do you tell them? Come on, one more won't hurt, right? It's okay. We're a family, one faith, one family, and then, of course, one focus. You say, Pastor, what is it? What's the focus? To me, it's very simple. It's very simple. I know I can't please everybody, so how about I live to put a smile on God's face? And if God is happy with me and my life and my family and his church, then everything else will be okay, all right? One focus. I want to make God happy. I want to glorify him. I want to please him. So that's our theme. We've been learning verses together, and these are two of my absolute favorites, Ephesians 3. Would you say them with me? Ready? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Think you got it pretty well? Oh, let's just see about that. Go. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Y'all are pretty smart, I tell you what. That's great. Those are great verses. And they are actually within the passage that we're going to study today. You see, this is one of two prayers that Paul has uttered here in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is praying with great expectation. There's a fellow named William Carey. He's the father, he's given credit as the father of the modern missions movement. And Carey is very famous for saying this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Sometimes we get those reversed. And we begin to attempt great things, and then later, hey, God, will you bless that? Carey said, no, no, no. Start with God. Start in expectation. Expect great things from God. Then attempt great things for God. And that's what Paul's doing. You see, over in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, he was praying that the Ephesian believers would have enlightenment. Enlightenment. He said, I want you to grow in your wisdom. I want you to know your spiritual wealth in Christ. But now, he says, I'm praying for your enablement. I don't want you to only know what it's like to be wealthy in Christ. I want you to start using your spiritual wealth in Christ. And now, in both prayers, he's dealing with our inner man. Not just our next big promotion, not just how much money we put in the bank. He's saying God has all the vast riches of heaven and the universe. And he's saying you need to start living out this spiritual wealth in Christ. If you'll look at the inner man, take the next 30 minutes with me or so. Let's focus on the inner man. Being renewed inside, God will take care of the outer person. But you focus on the end. Let God shine a light inside, and then the outside will follow suit. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'll pick up Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Before we do that, though, notice the first phrase is, for this reason I bow my knees. Paul started to pray in verse 1, same chapter, but he didn't get to it. He got so excited. And, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but he's writing kind of, he sidetracks and talks about how they're all one in Christ. For this reason, I, Paul. And then he talks about this mystery of Jew and Gentile being one in Christ. We're built on the same foundation and on Christ our cornerstone. Now he circles back around in verse 14 to offer the prayer. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Notice that family motif right there. The whole family, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, poor, rich, slave, free, all of us, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing he wants for them, power. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the second part. That you could comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height. The third thing is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And then the fourth thing, he says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, with that context, that you are filled, that you understand who you are in Christ, that you are comprehending the breadth and length and depth and height of his love. And in that context, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, powerful prayer that Paul offered here. And as applicable as it was to the Ephesian believers nearly 2,000 years ago, I believe this also applies to us today. In many ways, this is my prayer. It's my prayer for Grace Baptist Church, that those of us who make up this family of faith would understand that you have given us all the riches of heaven. And the glory of God is on the line. Let us live like it. Let us live with an understanding that you are working in us and through us and for us, and you want to touch the nations by the work and ministry that starts right here. Speak. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So I want to take my cue from Paul. I want to pray. I want to pray with great expectation. God, you want to do something grand. What is it? Let's do it like this. Let's pray to be strengthened by God's Spirit. That's how Paul starts in 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See, it's according to God's riches to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in the inner man. It always starts inside. It always starts with being before it manifests as doing. Let's pray to be strengthened by God's Spirit. Now, Paul, of course, says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not giving you a required position for prayer, by the way. In fact, as Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says in Genesis 18:22, he was standing before the Lord praying. As David prayed about building the temple, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 17:16, he went in and sat before the Lord praying. As Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Pastor Jeff mentioned that. The Bible says he fell down on his face before God, where his sweat drops became as blood, and he was praying to the Father. So whether you are standing, whether you are seated, whether you are bowed over, face to the ground, Paul is not saying this is the only way to pray. In fact, let me tell you, some of my best times for prayer are actually behind the wheel of my truck when nobody else is in there with me. Now, just so you know, I keep my eyes open, okay? I'd ask you to do likewise. But I tell you what, since we've moved to Knoxville and y'all don't believe in shoulders and most roads are really just one-laners, but you call them two, I've been praying more, y'all. I'm telling you right now, this is a scary place to drive. Praise the Lord, you just don't have Florida drivers on your Tennessee roads. So here's the thing. Paul is not prescribing the position, but he's saying, I'm coming with an attitude of humility. As a servant comes before a king, I would bow my knee before who? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I'm going to make several petitions for prayer. Not because you're good enough, not because you deserve it, but he says, according to the riches of God's glory. I'm not praying, God, bless grace because we're so good, look at us. I'm praying, God, bless grace for your glory. God, do something so great in and through Grace Baptist Church that no human person can get the credit for it. People in Carnes and beyond would look and say, boy, God is on the move over there at Grace. Look at what he's doing over there. And only he gets the credit. Man, people are getting saved and lives are being changed and marriages are being restored and things are happening here and around the world and people are going, wow, they are touching the world from Carnes. It would be just like God to do that. And so he's saying, I want you to understand, look, 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might. The word might is dunamis. It sounds kind of like the English dynamite. This supernatural explosive power by the Spirit of God. I want you to be strengthened inside, Paul said. I wrote it this way. God's unparalleled power, which strengthens us, comes through the practice of prayer and the person of the Holy Spirit. You got to pray, you got to trust. Prayer is the conduit through which God's blessings flow. The conduit through which, imagine there's a river running right over here and it's living water. That's what living water is, moving water. Jesus said he was the living water. And I needed to get that water from there to here. Well, I might dig a trench or maybe lay a piece of conduit, a piece of pipe, so that the living water that's there comes to where I am. That's what prayer is for you and for me. Prayer connects you to the living water. Prayer is the conduit, the pipeline through which the blessings of God flow. And we're not asking you to pray to change the mind of God. We're asking you to pray to know the mind of God, to know the heart of God. When you pray, God begins to change you. And you're not just trying to change or manipulate him. And so he wants us to be strengthened inside through prayer. Do you know, before the term megachurch was ever conceived, there was a fellow who pioneered a megachurch right in the heart of London, England. He went at 20 years of age to be the new pastor of the New Park Street Church in London. And God began to move in that church with such great power that they had to build a new facility to hold them, and it was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Now think about this, 1800s, to build a 6,000-seat auditorium for a church. Totally unheard of. And yet they would fill that auditorium two times every Sunday with hundreds and thousands of people that came to know Christ, came to be baptized, and came to grow in their faith. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, considered by many as the Prince of Preachers, would be the first to tell you that the source of that church's strength he pastored was not a special program. It was not some new grand idea. And Spurgeon said, it wasn't even the words that I preached. Left to themselves, they were mere words. So where was the source of strength and dynamic growth in that particular church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle? Well, the story goes that one Sunday, five young students studying for the ministry came to visit to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. When they were coming in the front vestibule area at Metropolitan Tabernacle, actually Charles Spurgeon himself approached them and asked if they would like to see the power behind that great church. Of course, these young seminarians were thrilled at the opportunity, and they followed Spurgeon down a long hallway, down a stairwell, and they cautiously opened a door at the bottom. What the five young men saw astonished them. Looking through that open door, there were about 700 people bowed in prayer, asking God to bless them when the service started just a little while later. And Spurgeon said, "This is our powerhouse." Let me tell you where the power of grace is going to come. It's not going to come from a new slogan. It's not going to come from great marketing or branding. It's not going to come from how many yard signs we can get out, though you should get your yard signs out this week in your own yard. It's not going to come from any of those things. It's going to come from something like this. Every Sunday morning, hours before you arrive, there are a group of men that walk all over this worship center. And they've prayed right where you're sitting. And they've prayed right where you're sitting. And way up there, right where you're sitting, they've prayed and they've prayed for you. And then every Sunday, a couple of hours before the first service, those men gather over here in a room and they ask me to come in. And so I walk into the midst of this group of committed men, maybe 30 of them, maybe a little better, but I walk in the midst of those men and they gather around me or whoever the preacher will be for that day. And they lay their hands on me, and they begin to pray for me. And let me tell you, if there's ever going to be any power in Grace Baptist Church, it's going to be when the people of Grace Baptist Church gather together praying, asking God for something great. That's where the power comes, church. That's where the power comes. And so I'm going to ask you to begin praying for our church to see unparalleled Holy Spirit moving power. What did Jesus say just before he went back to heaven? He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you receive that power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Carnes, Judea, this area, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We will be the witnesses that Jesus wants us to be when we receive the power of the Spirit and remember the power of prayer." Let's pray to be strengthened by God's Spirit. Number two, let's pray to be indwelt by God's Son. You say, "Now wait a minute there, preacher. I'm saved. I already know Jesus lives in my heart." Well, what's Paul mean here then? He says in verse 17, "After they be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." See, he's not talking about receiving Jesus. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about sanctification. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because of the word he uses, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Katoikeo. Now listen to it. It's a very cool set of Greek words put together. Kata means down. Oikeo means house. Katoikeo. What he's saying is Christ wants to settle down deep into your heart. It's kind of like, "Come on in. Take your shoes off. My house is your house. Make yourself welcome." Think about that for just a moment now with me. I kind of wrote it this way. Look, Christ cannot truly be at home in our hearts until God's Spirit has access to and control of every room. Y'all know this. There is a vast difference between lodging in a house and living in a home. Hadn't you ever stayed with somebody, but you never quite felt comfortable? You've gone to stay with them. They've been very gracious. They've opened their home to you. Maybe you've visited a place. Maybe you've really enjoyed it. Maybe it's incredible. Think about Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. You remember old Dorothy? She got caught up somewhere over the rainbow, and she saw sights that no one had ever ever seen before. I mean, look at what her eyes were taking in and all the sights and sounds. And yet, Dorothy was longing to get back. And what'd she say? There's no place. Y'all have seen that, right? You ought to go home and watch it. There's no place like home. Isn't that true? I mean, it's okay to visit places, but there's really no place like home. I believe what Paul is saying here is, believers, Christ needs to settle down in every room of your house. What is his house? It's your heart. He needs to settle down there. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come into him and make our home with him." Robert Munger wrote a book entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. He explained the Christian life as a house. He says Jesus comes into the house and goes room to room. He goes into the library of the mind and begins to clean up the trash there and replaces it with his word. He goes into the room of the dining room and he begins to change the appetite and he replaces the worldly desires with godly desires. And he comes into the closet. They're hidden in the heart. And the owner of the house tries to keep him out and says, no, Jesus, you don't want to look in there. But Jesus says, step aside. I must look in there. And so Jesus opens up those closets that all of us have. Some of y'all right in there looking at me very holy this morning. You better straighten up. He opens the closet and he shines the gospel light inside and then he begins to clean the cobwebs out. He takes his spiritual Swiffer sweeper to your heart and he begins to clean you up and to clean me up. And then Jesus says, okay, now it looks good. I'm going to settle down. You follow me? Say amen. All right, good. 17 of y'all got this. The rest of y'all, I'm praying for you. But look, here it is. Here it is now. Paul is saying Jesus wants to turn your old shack of sin into a beautiful temple for the Holy Spirit. He wants Jesus to feel at home there. So we pray to be strengthened God by God's Spirit, pray to be indwelt by God's Son. Not just Jesus come live in my heart, Jesus take control of every room of my heart. All of it is yours, every part and piece. So we pray third for the complete comprehension of God's love. You see, he says that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He's saying this in that phraseology, the complete comprehension of God's love. I don't know that we completely comprehend it. I think we catch glimpses of it. I think when y'all were singing today, you might have caught a glimpse of the love of God. That he's a pain taker. He's a prison-shaking Savior. You catch glimpses of the glory and the love of God, but I don't know that we completely get it. So Paul combines agricultural and architectural terminology. Agricultural. I want you to be rooted in the love of God. Jeremiah would also say that you would be rooted in the love of God. Jeremiah 17, like a tree planted by the waters that spreads its roots out, that you grow deep with God. Trees that stand firm through the storm have roots that grow deep in the soil. But if you're going to fall, it's because your roots aren't right. And so often we want to look at the fruit, but we're not thinking about the root. You know, the world is trying to define love differently for us. But friends, love is not just a feeling. Love is action. I hear people all the time talking about why they're maybe getting a divorce or going through this, and they say, well, I fell out of love. Or I met somebody and I fell in love. No, 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 no. Listen to me right now. You don't fall in love or out of love. You choose to love. You fall in a hole. You fall out of a tree. Are you following me? You choose to love, and God chose to love you. God doesn't just look at you all finicky and say, no, I'm not in love with them today. No, God chooses to love you. You say, how do you know? Look at Jesus. Look at what Christ did for you. Look at how he went all the way for you and for me. And so we're rooted and grounded. Grounded. That is an architectural term. It means a foundation. Man, I remember I was young. We were in our first church. We'd been there 13 months. It was 105-year-old at that time. The church was 105. We tore all the buildings on the campus down except for our gym. I didn't know if they were going to love me or crucify me. Thankfully, they took the former, and we began to grow together rapidly. But I remember getting a little frustrated with the builders because after they tore the old property down, our church was going to be octagonal, and these giant beams were craned in, and they had to put them on footers. And I remember it seemed like weeks and weeks and weeks they were digging these eight giant footers. And I'm getting frustrated. And I'm like, come on. Why can't you just put the things up so we can see something moving? I'm ready. Let's go. We got to get in this place. We're growing. And I read something from one of my favorite preachers and authors, Warren Wiersbe, who was going through the same thing. And he said this, I was frustrated because we had spent thousands of dollars soil testing. We were building our building over an old lake bed. And he said, then the men were out one day laying and pouring footings. So one day I complained to the architect. I felt the same way. Come on, man. This is what the architect told him. He said, "Pastor, the most important part of this building is the foundation. Now listen, if you don't go deep, you can't go high." Do you hear that? That's a sermon right there. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. Well, people want to go high. They want the world to see something. But when the storms come, guess what happens? The building crumbles. Friends, here's what I want from Grace. I want us to go deep so that God can take us high. I wrote it like this. We will never go high with God until he goes deep within us. We have to dig down. We have to find the bedrock. We have to know God. The word know there, the word comprehend there, those verbs to comprehend his love, to know his love, katalambano and gnosko, they are experiential words. You must experience this kind of love of God. You can't just explain it. It's like someone asking the famed jazz trumpeter Louis Armstrong to explain jazz. Armstrong said, "Man, if I got to explain it, you ain't got it." That's good. That's like love. Have you ever seen, you know, maybe a young child, and they just don't understand? It's kind of like watching my children. My children, anytime I'd want to hold Cindy's hand or get a little sugar or something, they would always like, "Dad, oh, it's so gross." They don't get it. They don't understand it. Man, she finally said yes, and I'm holding on for dear life. Praise God. They just don't get it. It's like love. How can you fully explain that? I mean, why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? That's the creepiest lyric ever written. That's like an Alfred Hitchcock movie. Y'all think about that. That was free. Look, just like me. You know that song? They long to be close to you. That's creepy, man. Okay, look. Here's the thing. Love is action. But God demonstrates his own love, manifests his own love, shows his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants us to get it, to comprehend it, to think on that, how much God loves us. And then he says, "I want to pray for the fullness of God inwardly and the glory of God outwardly." The fullness of God inwardly. Now, many people reverse that. They want the glory of God outwardly. They just don't want the fullness of God inwardly. But in 19 and following, as he's talked about the width, length, depth, and height. By the way, I didn't even bring that up, but I guess y'all know what that means, talking about the love of God. When he talks about width, breadth, depth, and all of that, it just means north, south, east, west. As deep, as wide, as long, as high. I want you to understand it, fully orbed. And then he says, to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled, verse 19, with the fullness of God. See, he's got to live in every room of our heart and our life. And then in that context, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power because of the person that works and lives in us, to him be glory. See, Paul is not saying, "I want this for your glory." He says, "I want this for God's glory. I'm praying for God's glory. I'm praying that God would do what only God can get the credit for." Friends, God loves you and wants to do in and through you more than you can possibly imagine. You see, J. Wilbur Chapman, he was a famed Presbyterian evangelist. He used to tell a story about a man. He called him a tramp. Now understand, the word simply means a vagabond, a homeless person. Many times tramps used to run the railroads. And he said this tramp got off at the station in Pennsylvania, and he's walking the streets. He's been begging for many, many years, and he walks down the street, and he taps a fella on the shoulder, and he says, "Hey, mister, can I have a dime?" And the older man turns around, and he looks at the tramp, and the tramp instantly recognizes that it's his father. And the tramp says, Father, do you recognize me?" The man instantly embraces his son, and he says, "Oh, my son, do I recognize you? I've been looking for you for 18 years. How could you ask me for 10 cents? All I have is yours. I've been looking for you to give it to you." Too often, we strike out on our own. And we think, "Well, I can handle this world without God. I don't need the Father telling me what to do." But we soon come to discover that life's a whole lot harder and crueler than we realized. And sometimes we don't choose to turn back. But just like the prodigal son, the Father is always waiting for us to simply turn, to come to Him. And with open arms, He would tell you and He would tell me, "All I have is yours. Why are you living like a spiritual pauper? Why are you asking for dimes when I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills that the cows are standing on? Why are you asking for so little?" And I think many times in the church, the reason we don't see the hand of God as we should is because, church, we've just put the bar too low. God is saying, not only should we raise the bar, there is no limit. The sky is the limit if we'll just trust Him, if we'll just walk with Him, if we'll just believe that we have all of the riches of heaven at our fingertips. But we got to be filled with Him. We can't be halfway. We can't be hypocritical. We need the fullness of God. In fact, the Greek word there at the end of verse 19, to be filled with the fullness of God, is pleroo. It's where we get the word plethora. To be totally dominated, filled up with God. I couldn't say it any better, so I took a quote from MacArthur's New Testament commentary on Ephesians. Jot this down. To be filled with God is to be emptied of self. It's not to have much of God and little of self, but all of God and none of self. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Think about that, church. None of me. All of Him. What did John say in the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John as Jesus comes toward him? John makes this declaration: "He must increase, but I must decrease." All of God and none of me for His glory. And in that context, now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. God wants to bless us more than we can imagine. To Him be glory, be glory, be glory. Why? Because there's a power that works in us, because there's a person who lives in us, and God doesn't just want us now for us and this generation. He wants us for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, forever and ever. Amen. That's what God wants. God wants to see His church on the move, as Paul was telling the believers in and around Ephesus. But what do we got to do? Well, let's review it. Let's pray to be strengthened by God's Spirit. Let's pray to be indwelt by God's Son. Now, some of you may not have Jesus in your heart or life at all. He may not have any part or piece of you. Today is the day. Now is the accepted time. Come take a pastor by the hand in a moment. Come take one of these counselors and say, you know, I need Jesus in my life. I don't have this power because I don't have this person. Just come and we'll take you through what's next. Pray to be indwelt by the Son. Pray for complete comprehension of God's love. Not just little slivers of God's love, but complete comprehension of God's love. Pray for the fullness of God inwardly and the glory of God outwardly. People are focused on a lot of things that from the outside make them look very successful, right? I want you to think about this story. The year's 1928. Now I want you to think, what happened in 1929 in America? The Great Depression. Good, the market fell out. The Great Depression. But in 1928, there was a hotel in Chicago, the Edgewater Beach Hotel, that hosted an event of the world's top financiers, the wealthiest men around. There was in that meeting 7 of these guys. There were more, but listen to these 7. The president of the largest utility company of the time, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest investor in all of Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, and the head of the world's greatest monopoly of that time. Together, those 7 tycoons had amassed more wealth than the entire U.S. Treasury. So those 7 had more money than all of the country put together. Magazines, newspapers had written articles about these men for decades. And they were encouraging the youth of America and even around the world, look to these men, emulate them, live your lives like them, and you will be great, and you will be wealthy. 25 years after that meeting in the Edgewater Hotel, I want you to hear the state of these men. 25 years later, the president of the largest independent steel company, I bet you've heard his name, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life, and he died penniless, totally broke. The great wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died overseas, bankrupt. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in Sing Sing Prison in New York. A member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home alone. The greatest investor in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Kruger, also committed suicide. See, all of those men learned how to make a lot of money. But I would argue none of those men learned how to live. None of those men learned how to have contentment and joy beyond what was in their checking account. Now listen to me, church. Listen to me. All the gold of this world and the diamonds that sparkle will eventually fade away. I have done many a funeral, and you will never take one little part or piece with you when you go. You're going to leave it. And your crazy young'uns are going to spend it, or somebody's going to spend it. That's just the reality. God, through Christ, is preparing a place where the greatest of our riches simply serve as asphalt under our feet, or parts of the gate around the heavenly city. The greatest of all gold, the greatest of all jewels, it's nothing in light of our heavenly home. So I would encourage you today, get your priorities in order. God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you beyond anything material that this world has to offer. I want to see God do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could ever ask or think. And I want it to start right here at Grace, so that people far and wide are saying, what is going on in that Baptist church in that little community outside of Knoxville, Tennessee? God is up to something grand. God is changing the world through that group of people that decided to get deep with God and get right with God and get going for the glory of God. I want to see God do more than any of us can get credit for. For his glory and his glory alone, I want you to join me in praying with great expectations. All right? Amen and amen. Stand with me this morning. Church, it's real straight. Either you want to see God work or you don't. Either you want to see men and women and boys and girls get right with Jesus, or you don't. You can be content in your comfortable Christianity, or you can be stirred up and ready to make a difference. If you are within the latter group, man, I'm tired of the status quo. I don't want the same old, same old. I don't want Christianity just like it's always been, an hour or two on Sunday, maybe once in the middle of the week. I want this thing to change my life and rock my world, to change my family, to change my neighborhood, to change my workplace or my school. If that's the kind of Christianity you want, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, start on your knees. Start asking God for that. And I'm going to ask many of you to come if you're willing. You can certainly pray in your pew, but if you're willing, if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to come. Next week is Easter. Typically, the biggest Sunday our church or any church has. Why? I don't know. Man, I'll be here the week after too. I don't know. That's just what it is, right? But you could come and you could say, God, would you begin something in my heart, in my family, in my life? Would you begin something in your church that can only be explained as a mighty move of your Spirit? Would you be willing to join me and pray with great expectation? When I say amen, you come. Come to give your life to Jesus. Come to unite with this great fellowship. Come to just pray. Maybe a full altar today, a full altar. Just like those men walking through this worship center every Sunday, praying fervently, believing, asking God, God, move. Do something only you can do. That's my prayer. I'm going to ask you to join me. Lord, thank you for the day. It's a gift from your hand. Thank you for this group of men and women and boys and girls. Thank you that we can come and we can pray believing. Believing you hear, believing you desire to do more than we could even possibly imagine according to the power that works in us. God, let it start right here in this place. It would be just like you to touch the world from Carnes. It would be just like you, God, to rock the world with this group of folks. I want to be a part of it. I want to have a little taste of heaven right here on earth. Let it begin in my heart, in my life, with my prayer. And I lift it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, step out and join me. Come on up. Let's pray together right now, church.